you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Hebrews. Last Sunday morning, we looked at our Lord's promise to his disciples that is given in John chapter 14 and verse 3. His promise is, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Since our Lord promised to come again for us and to receive us that we might be where he is, I asked this question and answered it, where is Christ? His promise is to come and receive us that we might be where he is. Where is he? And of course, the answer is, he is on the right hand of God. And I made this statement. I said that we are told this four times in the letter of Hebrews. But this past week, I looked a little closer, and I have found five references to this truth. And that's what I would like for us to look at tonight. All five of these references in Hebrews that speak to us of the fact that Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see in this verse, the Son of God is made flesh. Who, and this refers back to the Son in verse 2, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now we are told in this verse four truths about him before we read that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. First of all, we read that he is the brightness of his glory. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Some have translated this the ray, R-A-Y, the ray of his glory. The idea is taken from the sun in our universe, and its ray. They both are of the same nature, and one is not before the other. But the sun and the ray are distinct. So the Father and the Son are of the same nature. One is not before the other. They are both eternal. They are of the same essence, and they cannot be divided as to their nature, but they are distinct persons. That is, the Father and the Son. John tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, he has declared God. To see him is to see God. He is the revelation of God. So that's the first thing we read in this verse, that he is the brightness. He is the brightness of his glory. Second, he is the express image of his person. The word that is here translated express is only used this one time in all of the scripture, in all of the New Testament. And it literally means an engraving tool. The express image, an engraving tool. We get our English word character from this word. And the idea is that as a character or image is stamped or engraved upon coins or wax, especially, we think of the king who had his ring, and when a document was sealed, the wax was put on the document, and then he pressed his ring down on it, sealing it to make it authentic. But the image in the wax is the express image of his reign, the exact image of his reign. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us who is the image of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son hath declared him. And then third, we read he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I want you to look back into the book of Genesis with me, the first chapter. We know from this account of creation that God created all things, and that is the eternal Son of God. Remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things he made, and all things he made by the word of his power. In other words, he spoke, and it was made. It was created. Here in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to just go with me through this chapter. Let's read, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, he made all things by the word of his power, and God said, light be, and light was. He spoke, and light was created. Look in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God spoke, God said, God made. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, Do you see what the writer is telling us? That he created all, he made all things by the word of his power. The word, the eternal Son of God is the word of God. He created all things by his Son. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God spoke, and things came into being. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, on the sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. I'm so thankful tonight that God has given us an account. We know all that we need to know about the creation of the world. And by faith, we understand This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. But our text tells us that he upholds all things. We have looked to see that he has created all things by the word of his power. But our text tells us tonight that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Every living thing is sustained in its being by the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I and every other person on the face of God's earth, in him we live, we move, we have our being. He himself giveth life to all things, life and breath to all things. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Apart from the word of his power, all of creation would just disintegrate. He's upholding you tonight. He's upholding me. And you will not have the power to get up out of your place and go through that door or through that other door unless he gives it to you. And I will not have the power to leave this place and go to our homes except God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. In him we live, we move, we have our being. But then the fourth thing that we see, not only is he the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, but wonder of wonders, he by himself purged our sins.
Amen.
Can you? This great God that we've just spoken about, the God of creation, the God of providence, that upholds all things by the word of his power, that he loved his people so much that he came into this world as a man. And he by himself alone, by the sacrifice of himself, he made atonement for the sins of his people. This is his work. His work that none but he could do. All the angels in heaven and all mankind together could not have removed one sin. Yet he, by himself, purged our sins. That word purged means to wash, doesn't it? We sing the hymn sometimes, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain is filled with Emmanuel's blood. He by himself purged our sins by his one sacrifice, by his one offering. This was a mighty work. It was a great work. In Psalm 89 in verse 19, God said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. It was only after this mighty work was done, that is purging us from our sins, that we read, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the right hand, of course, we know God doesn't have hands. He's a spirit, but it is a place. The right hand is a place and speaks to us of his power. All power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And we know when he spoke that, he's speaking as the God-man. As God, he's always had all power. He created all things. But as the God-man who was made flesh and came into this world, and purged our sins by his death, by his sacrifice. Upon his obedience, he has ascended unto the Father and sat down in that highest place, King of kings and Lord of lords. Place of power, place of authority, place of honor. the Lamb upon his throne. Now, the second place, I said five times here in the letter of Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the first place. And that's a message just in itself, isn't it? If we just look at those five things. All right, here's the second place. Still in chapter 1, verse 13. The Son is distinguished. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? The word angel, we know, means messenger. We have seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the seven churches of Asia, and each one is directed to the pastor, to the messenger, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, at Sardis, at Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and so on. The angel, the messenger. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the messenger, the angel of the covenant. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist, my messenger. He came before the Lord to make the way straight, to fill in the valleys, and to lower the mountains. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger, that is the angel of the covenant, whom you delight in, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came suddenly, unexpectedly to his temple. No one was looking for him. No one was looking for him. The angel, the messenger of this everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, he appeared many times in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate state. That is, before he actually joined himself to that body that was prepared him from the Virgin Mary. He appeared many times through the Old Testament, and he appeared quite often as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. When Moses turned aside to see that bush that burned but was not consumed, remember, he asked the Lord's name, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God told him, "I am Jehovah, Yahweh." And we are told that was the angel of the Lord. That was Christ in that bush. But here's the point. God never said to any angel, "Sit thou at my right hand." Oh, that's angels, created beings, have a lot of power. Power given to them. One angel, we know, destroyed 185,000 men one night. But as great and mighty and as glorious as those angels of God are, principalities and powers, God never said to one of them, "Set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." But he did say it to his Son. He did say it to this messenger, this angel. Now, the third place in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, the Son is our high priest. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is a psalm. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." There it is. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. In the tabernacle, God gave Moses the instructions to that tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. the tent of meeting. And it is so full of pictures and types and shadows of Christ and his work. Again, we know that all of the scripture is given to reveal Christ. And we see him in that tabernacle. But there were two parts of the tabernacle. In the first part, and it was a very small tent. That's what it was, a tent. Really, it was a very small tent. But there were two parts in it. And in the first part, all of the priests, all of Aaron's sons were priests. Only one son was a high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and then Eleazar, and so forth. But into the first part of the temple, the tabernacle, the priests went every day. The lamps had to be trimmed. Showbread had to be changed every week. There was work to be done in that first part every day of the year. But remember, into that second part, only once a year, the high priest, the great high priest. No, I take that back. Not the great high priest, the high priest. There's only one great high priest. The high priest. He went in behind that veil. Now, this word here, which is translated sanctuary in this verse, a minister of the sanctuary, that is Christ, the one who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. If you look in the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 3, we see that this same word is here translated the holiest of all. Now that was that inner part of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the mercy seat. But the same word is here translated the holiest. This is where Christ today, he's in the holiest, minister in the holiest, our high priest is. In chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and after the second veil, that is, after that veil that divided the two compartments, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's where Christ is. That mercy seat, remember, the cherubim was the throne. It was the throne of God. The manifested presence of God was Israel, was that Shekinah that was above the mercy seat between the cherubim. The cherubim were part of the mercy seat. But it was in that area that the high priest went once a year, not without blood. But that's where our high priest is today. That's where Christ is today, in the holiest of all. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, our high priest, is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and the holiest of all. And there he ministers. He ministers to us. In his office as priest, he intercedes for us. And in his office as king, he protects, defends, and he governs us. Now here's the fourth place, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. The Son is our all-sufficient sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ sacrificed himself once for the sins of his people. God's law demanded satisfaction. Now, to every person here tonight, every person, I want you to realize that God's law demands satisfaction from you. You've broken it. I've broken it. We've all broken it. God's law demands satisfaction. Now, if you do not trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not come to know him as your Savior, you will go out into eternity, and God's law demands of you satisfaction. And eternity in hell, you will never be able to satisfy God's law, God's justice. You just can't do that. No finite person can satisfy infinite justice. Hell is eternal, just as heaven is eternal. God's law demanded satisfaction before all of us who have violated it could be released. There had to be a ransom paid. Sometimes people say, well, why do you folks talk about the blood? Why do you sing about the blood so much? Because the blood, God said, I have given thee the blood to make an atonement. The ransom had to be paid to secure our release. And Christ spoke of his death not as an example, but as a ransom. The scripture, he said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if a ransom doesn't ransom, it's not a ransom. Isn't that so? If it doesn't ransom, it's not a ransom. He gave himself a ransom for many. And everyone for whom he gave himself, he paid for our sins, our sin debt, he ransomed us. And God's justice is not going to demand payment twice. First at our surety's hand, and then again at ours. We believe in substitution, don't we? We know that's the heart of the gospel. Substitution. Christ in the place of the guilty. The innocent dying in the place of the guilty. He taking our sins, your sins, if you trust in him. He took your sins and made them his sins. And he became responsible for them. And he answered for them. Solomon in the book of Proverbs warns his son. You know, so much of it is Proverbs is given in a father instructing his son. But he warns him about becoming surety for a stranger. And he tells his son that if you become surety for a stranger, you will smart for it. In other words, you don't know that person and you become a surety for him and then he just leaves you holding the bag. You've got to pay. Christ knew when he became our surety, he knew what we were. And yet he still became our surety. The old writers used to speak of him as an undertaker. I don't know. You folks probably recognize what that means, but an undertaker, when a person dies, the body's taken to the undertaker. The undertaker does something for that body cannot do for itself. Washes it, dresses it, embalms it, all of that. Whatever. Why? Because the body is lifeless. Christ, as our surety, as our undertaker, he took us as helpless, hopeless, dead in trespasses and sins and said, I'll be the surety. I'll be the surety. Put that on my account. I'll pay. I'll satisfy. Now here's the last place, Hebrews chapter 12. The Son is our joyful Savior. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I say our joyful Savior, for we read here that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, What shame he took upon himself. You say those men spitting on him? Yes, that was part of the shame. But my friends, when he took our sin, when he took our sin, that thing which God hates, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, let me just say, I think it's at least twofold. The joy that he has now as he sits on the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty of God. I believe it's twofold. First, his joy in perfectly finishing the work his Father gave him to do. It gives us joy, you and I. It gives us joy when we please someone that we love, someone that we care for and love, and they asked us to do something, and we're able to do it and do a good job at it. It gives us joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was given a work to do. Remember when he was speaking to that woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, and his disciples went off to buy some food for them to eat. And when they came back, they wondered that he was talking to this woman of Samaria. And they asked him, "Eat, Master." They wanted him to eat. They knew he was weary from his journey, the scripture said. And he told them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Did someone bring him some food? Someone else go to the store while we were gone and bring, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And then he explained to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I believe that his joy is now sitting at the Father's right hand, knowing that he has perfectly finished the work that his Father gave him to do. I believe it gives him joy. Joy in knowing that he pleased his Father whom he loves. And second, his joy in seeing the travail of his soul in the salvation of his elect. If you might rescue someone, I noticed on the news yesterday evening of a woman in a car over in Louisiana in Baton Rouge. You may have seen it. And her car was going under. These three men came up in a boat. And she couldn't get out. And finally, one man, he just jumped in and got in front of her car. And somehow they got the top open or the window open. And he got her out of there. And the first thing she said when she got some air is, "My dog's in there." She's concerned about her dog. Oh, people love their animals, don't we? But he rescued her dog, too. Now, I think, as I said, I believe there were three men in that boat, a fishing boat. All of them, I'm sure, were joyful. But that man that got in that water and got her out, don't you know that his heart was joyful? Saving someone from drowning, saving someone from a burning building. A medical doctor who, I've always thought, if you were to be a doctor, you'd want to be one that actually helped people, you know? I mean, really helped them. Not just made them look better, but helped them. But can you imagine saving someone's life? They're brought into the ER and you know, they're not going to make it. And then some heroic measures. What joy that must be. But can you imagine the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ each time one of his sheep is found and brought home? The joy that he experiences. He sees of the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. In that parable that he told in Luke chapter 15, you remember he said there's joy in the presence. He didn't say the angels are joyful, though I'm sure they are. But he said there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. What joy he must have in seeing his sheep that are brought into the fold and saved from everlasting hell. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, "Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today." What joy there must be in heaven. And maybe right now, maybe there's someone here, and you're looking to Christ for the first time. You're committing yourself unto him. By his grace, you see him as your only Savior. Oh, what joy there must be among the angels even now. I pray the Lord bless his word. Let's sing a few verses, David.